Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
So as we commence this morning, let's revisit the wicket gate. Wicket gate. As it's obvious, an area of great interest, since I clarified for all of those who are very hard of hearing that it wasn't the wicked gate. Okay, now I know there's quite a number of people that are still debating whether I said wicked or wicket, but I know I said wicket, Chris Blacker. Okay, so for all those that are interested, a wicket gate, and we'll have the picture up there, a wicket gate is a small gate in a much larger gate. It's the pedestrian gate. How many people knew that? How many people are pleased they now know that? So now you know it's called a wicket gate. Okay, but that's not all. In Matthew 19:24, it says, and this is Jesus talking, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, how many people think that Jesus was talking about a little needle with an eye on the end? Put your hand up, be honest. I did too. The eye of a needle, believe it or not, is the same as a wicket gate. That's an eye of a needle, and that was in the walls of the villages around that time. So there you go. Everyone happy about that? Let's close in prayer. And Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord God, even as we continue to journey with Christian through Pilgrim's Progress, Lord God, I know that in some people's minds when we started this series, it was just a book. But Lord God, I know that you are impacting people's lives, that you are touching people's lives as we intermingle a story that was written, Lord God, that you obviously use and have used and continue to use down through the ages to touch people's lives. But Lord God, as we intermingle that with your word now, and we see the principles that Bunyan was trying to get across. And so, Lord, I know that as we come to this message today, that for some it's going to be tough. And for some, Lord God, they're going to struggle. But Lord, I pray that through it all, we would not only see your name glorified, but we would see the victory that has been won for us through Jesus dying on the cross. And Lord God, that your word is very clear, that your word is very clear in regard to our enemy, our weapons, and the fight that we have. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would have your way this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's join Christian on the next part of his journey through the Valley of Humiliation and his encounter with Apollyon. If you remember at the end of our last session, Christian, after viewing the Delectable Mountains, couldn't wait to get going. But first, discretion, prudence, piety and charity took him back into the armory, where they harnessed him from head to foot with the armor and the weapons that he would need for the next part of his journey. You know, there's an incredible lesson here which I don't want to skip over. I want to stay here just for a little bit, if that's okay with you. The Bible makes it very clear that we are called to be soldiers, for there is an inheritance to be claimed, an enemy to fight, and an enemy who is out to stop us by trying to steal, to kill and destroy. Jesus talked a lot about the enemy. He talked a lot about Satan. He talked a lot about our responsibilities. And so, you know, in talking about Satan, it's not a negative thing. It's a powerful thing, because we have victory over him. And for those of you who might not think that you are called to spiritual warfare, then you're wrong. 2 Timothy 2:3-4 says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." You don't get called a soldier if you're not at war. You don't get called a soldier if you're not in battle. We are called soldiers. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." And again, it's a struggle, it's a wrestle, it's a battle that we are in, and we are told who we're battling. So if it looks like flesh and blood, you know that it's behind that is the enemy. De-emotionalize the fight. Take people out of it and start to see where it is coming from. And then, of course, the scripture that is my biblical purpose. "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that they have more abundantly. You know, we know what Satan's job is. We know, well, we're going to look at that in a minute, but we know what he's all out to do, to steal, to kill and destroy. You can only steal something if it belongs to somebody else. And so when he's battling us, he's trying to steal something that we already have, that's already ours, won for us through our Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. As we see with Christian, there are times in our walk when things don't go to plan. And God knows that, and that's why Ephesians 6 is in the Bible for us. And we're going to look at Ephesians 6 just a little bit in detail quickly today. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor. Now, notice it says full armor. It's not, well, it's not hot today. It's not going to rain today. I don't need my umbrella. It's, you put on the full armor, okay? When you get out of the shower in the morning, I guarantee you, you put on all your clothes. In fact, looking around right now, I don't see one naked person. You've got clothes on. You got dressed. You put on all your clothes. Now, I'm not going to go into detail of what all means, but you can work that out for yourself. Put on the full armor of God so that, why? You will be able to stand firm against the wiles, against the schemes, against the cunning craftiness of the devil. See, Satan has wiles. He is cunning. He's crafty. He's got strategies. He knows what to do. And the way he deals with you and the way he deals with me will be different, because he knows how to get us. And the only way that we're going to be able to stand against him is by wearing the full armor of God. For our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Now, you notice we keep getting repeats in this scripture, in this passage. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was naughty, which was rare as a kid growing up, my mum didn't say Graham once. I got Graham 3 or 4 times. And I knew when it got to the 5th time that it was time to listen, because mum, she wielded a good stick, I can tell you. God is repeating himself here so that we listen, so that we understand that he means business. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Resist. Resist the devil and he will flee. Having done everything, stand. Now, there's a lovely little bit there. Having done everything. That shows us that there are going to be times in our walk, times in our lives, times when we are battling, times when we are struggling, that we don't know what else to do. It looks as though it's not working. We've prayed. We've fought. We've done everything we have to do, and nothing is changing. The Bible says, having done all, stand. Now, that's the 3rd time that we see the word stand there. Having done all, stand. Stand firm. Don't give ground. Just stand firm. Place your foot on the ground. Nail it with a nail gun if you've got to do it. But just stand firm, knowing that as you resist the devil, as you put your hand on his forehead and push against him, using the weapons and the armor that God has given you, finally, he has to go backwards. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Then it goes on, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Belt of truth holds your pants up, makes you able to walk. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, covers our heart. Having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace is what God uses to guide and lead us, to keep us on his road. In addition to all, take the shield. The shield goes from the top of our head to the tip of our toes. It's not got a back on it. So we must be always facing our enemy. To quench the fiery darts, you know, the little snide remarks that the enemy would do to make us feel bad. The unforgivenesses, the resentments, the bitternesses that we hold, they're the fiery darts that we need to use the shield of faith for. Fiery darts are like little splinters. If you get a splinter, if you don't pull it out, it gets infected. If it gets infected, then it's likely to travel up there into there and kill you. Okay, we need to pull out the fiery darts, because a lot of fiery darts will mortally wound us if we're not careful. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation covers our mind. The battleground of the enemy is always our mind. If the enemy can tell us that we're not saved, he can make us feel as though we're not worthy, then he's won the war already. So he always starts up here. Then he works onto the heart. Then he tries to hinder our walk. That's why you've got to have your belt on. Then he will try and take us off the path. Then he'll use those fiery little darts. 5 pieces of armour and 1 offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we are to put on the full armour of God. Many of us today have forgotten what the Bible tells us to do. We're walking around spiritually naked, oblivious to the fiery darts winging past our heads and the ground that we're losing. If we don't re-establish spiritual warfare as a part of our Christian walk, every one of us, not just the people that pray on a Friday in the back room, every one of us are called to spiritual warfare. If we don't establish that as a part of our daily habit pattern, we'll end up being mortally wounded, we'll end up being defeated, and we'll end up depressed and dejected. More often than not, giving up our Christian walk. The more we recognize and understand the tactics of the enemy, the easier it is to recognize and defeat him. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, "So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Why are we not ignorant? Because the Bible tells us all about our enemy. Just as much as God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so is Satan. His tactics haven't changed. He's ruthless. He works in darkness and stealth. He uses diversions. He uses decoys. He uses traps to caught us up. Satan's names give us an idea of how he works and to his unsavory character. He is Lucifer, the shining one. He's Satan, our adversary, our opponent, our enemy. He is the devil, the accuser and the slanderer. He is the serpent, symbolizing subtlety and wisdom. He is the dragon, symbolizing his vicious rage. He's Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world or this age. He's the prince of this world, that is the cosmos or this world order that we live in. And we see that operating today. He's the angel of light. He's also known as the adversary, the tempter, the accuser, the wicked one, a roaring lion. And the one that Christian is about to meet as he walks down the narrow way to the valley of humiliation. He is Apollyon, the destroyer, or the angel of the abyss, or the angel of the bottomless pit. And you can read about him in Revelation. So as we journey with Christian, we can see a bit of a pattern forming. Christian had the euphoria of his cross experience, and then almost immediately he faces difficult hill and the lions. Having made it past the lions, he finds respite in Palace Beautiful, where he sleeps his best sleep ever in a room called Peace. And now, before he leaves, he's given armor for the things he is to face as he continues on towards the celestial city. Obviously, pointing to another battle to come. If I haven't already made it clear, let me make this totally clear. There is no such thing as a conscientious objector to the war that we as Christians face. Whether you like it or not, unless you're prepared to fight, you will never get anywhere. We are soldiers and we are at war. So Christian descends from the Palace Beautiful and almost immediately descends into the Valley of Humiliation. And he meets this foul fiend, as Bunyan calls him. He meets Apollyon, the angel of the bottomless pit. Christian's instinct is to turn and to run. And then he remembers something. He doesn't have any protection for his back. If he's going to survive this attack against the evil one, he must face him front on, utilizing all the pieces of the armor that God has actually given him, the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, shield, shoes, and sword. As I said, 5 protective pieces of armor, 1 offensive weapon. Now the monster, and he is a monster, he's an ugly looking critter. Described in the Bible like that, by the way. Monster was hideous to behold. He was clothed with scales like a fish, which represents his pride. He had wings like a dragon and feet like a bear. And out of his belly came fire and smoke, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. When he reached Christian, he looked on him with disdainful countenance and began to question him. Where have you come from? Where are you heading? Christian replied, I've come from the city of destruction, which is the place of all evil, and I am going to the city of Zion. Apollyon says, by this I perceive that you are one of my subjects, for all that country is mine, and I am the prince and the god of it. How is it then that you have run away from me, your king? Christian says, I was indeed born in your dominions, but your service was hard, your wages such that a man could not live on, for they were the wages of sin and death. Therefore, when I come to years, I did as other thoughtful people. Notice it was thoughtful people, people looking, thinking. I looked for a way that I might mend myself, that I might fix myself. Apollyon says that there is no prince that will stand by and lose his subjects, and neither will I let you go. But since you have complained about the service and the wages, if you go back, I will give you double. And that's how Satan works. He tempts us, he teases us, he's got deceit, he's got cunning, crafty. He's a nasty piece of work. Christian says, I can't. I've given myself to another, even to the king of princes. And how, in all fairness, go back to you? Apollyon continues to argue, you have done what the proverb says. You have changed the bad for worse. But then it is normal for those who have professed themselves his servants to, after a while, give him the slip and return again. In short, don't worry. Won't be long before you give up following God and you'll come back to me. Do this, says Apollyon, and all will be well. Christian says, I have given him my life, God, Christ, my life. I've sworn my allegiance to him. How can I go back from this and not be hanged as a traitor? Apollyon continued to argue. He says, well, why not? You did the same to me, and yet I'm willing to let all this pass if you'll turn around and go back. Christian says, what I promised you in my youth, and besides, I count that the prince under whose banner I now stand, able to absolve me and to pardon also what I did in my past life with you. And besides, O thou destroying Apollyon, to speak the truth, I like his service. I like his wages, I like his servants, I like his government, his company, and I like his country, all better than yours. Therefore, you can't persuade me to return. I am his servant, and I will follow him. Apollyon, having lost this part of the argument, now changes tact. Now starts to get a little bit angry. Now shows his true colours. He starts to use a strategy of trying to bring Christian under condemnation for the mistakes that he's made already on his journey. Apollyon says, you almost choked in the slough of despond when you weren't watching where you were going. You were tempted by Mr. Worldly Wise Man to be rid of your burden the easy way, rather than doing what Evangelist said and having the prince take it off. You fell asleep on the road and you lost your parchment. You nearly turned back at the sight of the lions. And then when you talk of your journey and of what you have heard and seen, you are inwardly desirous of vainglory in all you say and all you do. You know, Apollyon could be talking to any one of us here. We've all fallen short of God's glory. But there's something that we need to notice, something that applies to us. Everything that Apollyon accused Christian of, which were true, didn't end up in Christian turning back or failing on his journey. He just tried to make him sound as though he had. See, God knows that we fall short of His glory. God knows that we're going to sin. God knows that we're weak. Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. And he uses every trick in his arsenal to try and trap us, to try and drag us back into his kingdom. Isn't it great to know that while we were yet sinners, we were paid for in full? Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. The slate was wiped clean. Psalm 103 says, our sins were as far as the east is to the west in God's sight. In Hebrews it says that God remembers them no more. If God remembers them no more, then they're gone. And there's only one guy, Apollyon, Satan, who is going to try and bring them back to our memory, try and trap us, try and drag us down. Christ did not love us for our good works. Our good works were not the cause of him beginning to love us. I love this simple statement. Listen to it. He loves us just because he loves us. He loves me just because he loves me. He loves you just because he loves you. And he showed you that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus laid aside his reputation, Philippians says. Came and humbled himself as a man. Gave his life as a ransom for us. Because he loves us. What a beautiful thought. Jesus has not turned his heart from us, nor has his love decreased in the smallest degree. Story goes on that Apollyon broke out into grievous rage, saying, I am an enemy to this prince. I hate his person, I hate his laws, I hate his people. And if you're not going to turn back, then I'm going to destroy you. Christian says, Apollyon, beware of what you do, for I am now on the king's highway, the highway of holiness. Therefore, you'd better watch out. Then Apollyon straddled over the whole width of the narrow way and said to Christian, prepare to die, for I swear by my infernal den that you shall go no further. Here I will spill your soul. And with that, he threw a flaming dart at Christian's breast, but Christian used his shield in his hand to deflect the dart. Apollyon attacked Christian again and again, throwing darts as thick as hail, at which, notwithstanding all that Christian could do to avoid them, Apollyon wounded him in his head, in his hands, and in his feet. This made Christian retreat a little. Apollyon, therefore, followed his work again and again. And Christian again took courage and resisted as manfully as he could. This painful combat lasted for over half a day until Christian was almost exhausted, for Christian, due to all his wounds, grew weaker and weaker. Any one of you who've been in a spiritual battle will know the intensity of the battle and the exhaustion that you feel. But the Bible does say, remember, having done all, stand. Stand, therefore. Stand firm. Apollyon did everything he could to destroy Christian, but Christian stood bravely, using his sword and shield, till the shield became heavy from the forest of darts, and his hand grew tired from holding onto the sword. For many hours, man and dragon fought. Then Apollyon, spotting his opportunity, gave Christian a powerful shove, and with that, Christian's sword flew out of his hand. Then Apollyon said, I have you now, and started to choke him to death, so much so that Christian began to despair of his life. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was taking his last blow, Christian nimbly reached out his hand for the sword. He caught it up and said, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And with that, he gave Apollyon a deadly thrust. I love that. Making Apollyon retreat as one that had received a mortal wound. Christian perceived that Apollyon was wounded, and he attacked him again with the sword, saying, "Despite all these things," Romans 8:37, "I am more than a conqueror, and I will gain a surpassing victory through him who loves me." As we all know, the sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Christian speaking the Word of God over Apollyon. And with that, Apollyon spread forth his dragon's wings and sped away, and Christian saw him no more. James 4 says, "Resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you." Might not happen immediately, as we've already said, but the Bible is the Bible, the truth is the truth, and God's word will never, ever, ever fail or let us down. This battle was over. Christian offered thanks for his deliverance. But Christian was bleeding so badly from his wounds that if he bled to death, he thought his victory would have been in vain. With that, God in his mercy led Christian to a certain tree called the Tree of Life, the leaves of which he applied to his wounds. They stopped the flow of blood and he was healed immediately. Christian sat down in that place to eat and drink. Feeling refreshed, Christian arose and walked to the valley's end. Armor on, sword drawn and ready. For he said, "I know some other enemy lies even now in wait for me." Next time I preach, we're going to go on and follow the battle into the valley of the shadow of death. But what about the takeaways for this morning? These are the ones, and there's probably plenty more, but these are the ones that I had in my head. We're all called to be soldiers. Can we have the worship team, please? We're all called to be soldiers. There are no conscientious objectors in God. We have an enemy, and we're not ignorant of his devices. Don't try and think he's not there. Don't bury your head in the sand. That's a trick. That's a trap. One of the greatest tricks that the enemy has used in this world is to make out that he doesn't exist, or that it's just a game. It's not a game. It's life and death. We've been given spiritual weapons and armor to wear and use at all times. And if anybody wants to know more about that, there's great sermons. I'll even shoot you one of my sermons on the armor of God. I'll give you my victory scriptures. I'll give you the chart that I use. Just email me and I'll send them to you. But I'd love you to start to focus again on the armor of God and the weapons that God has given us. Another takeaway is it doesn't matter how ugly the enemy is, God will never leave us nor forsake us. His promise is that every place that we put our feet, he will give us. Greater is God that in us than all of Satan's hordes. And nothing can separate us from the love of God.
I got this an email from Andy asking if I could leave communion this morning. I got it at 6 o'clock when I was down at gym, to be honest. And as I sat there and responded to it, I sat there and I said, "Okay, God, what do you want me to say this morning in relation to communion?" And two words came out straight away: freedom and hope. And as I sat there thinking about those two words, freedom and hope, I said, "God, what else can I say in relation to that?" And a sentence came into my mind straight away: "The world may be changing, but I am not." And I'll say that again: the world might be changing, but I am not. And I really felt this morning that God wanted to encourage us and to remind us all as a church this morning that though the world might be changing around us, that life might have a lot of inconsistencies at times and challenges, God never changes. As the Bible says in Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is our promise, which we know that nothing ever changes. God is a constant in relation to whatever's going on around us. That constant never moves. The same freedom and hope that these two elements, which we take each time we have communion, 2,000 years ago represented the death and resurrection of Jesus are still the same today. Nothing's changed. The same power in Christ's death and resurrection is still relevant today as what it was 2,000 years ago. The same freedom and hope, the same freedom of hope for salvation, for healing, for deliverance, for restoration, for forgiveness, for provision, for protection, and the empowerment and the comfort of God's Holy Spirit that now dwells in the lives of all who cry out, Abba, Father, is still the same today. Yesterday morning when I was having some quiet time, I was reading through Luke, and I came across this particular scripture, and it really impressed on me, and I felt God wanted me to share this as well for two reasons. I'll explain in a minute why. And it says the following: do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. This portion of scripture is coming from an area where it's talking about anxiety. Do not be anxious for anything. It's talking all about that. And we don't need to be anxious. Why? Because God is in control. He knows what we need. He knows everything that we need. All we have to do is seek first his kingdom. And just like I said before, that same freedom and hope is still here for us today, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today forever. Seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. And we can rest in that. Then in verse 32 it says, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He has given us his kingdom. Think about that for a second. We have his kingdom right now. And we can tap into that each and every day. And we can rest in that. And I felt also to share this part too, because as I was reading through this, I felt God wanted to say, particularly to someone here this morning, and I say this prophetically, you're in a midst right now where you have a financial issue you're really worried about. There's someone here this morning. I'm not going to ask you to respond. You don't need to. But you are really anxious naturally and really worried about it. I felt God wanted to simply say to you, trust him. He will lead you through this. He didn't say, I'll take it all away. He said, I will lead you through this. All you have to do is seek first his kingdom. And if that is you this morning, I really encourage you to rest in those words and trust in those words. God's words will always return to him and will always accomplish what they have said. So this morning, church, thanks, mate, I've got one. This morning, church, as we partake in the communion, let's remember that we do have freedom of hope through Jesus Christ. When he died on that cross and he said, it is finished, we live in that same freedom and hope today as what it was 2,000 years ago. Nothing has changed, and we can rest in that each and every day. I'd like to pray right now, and then I'll hand back to the music team, and they're going to lead us in worship further as we take communion. Father, I thank you, Lord, for those two words, freedom and hope. I thank you, Father, that God, in you, we have that freedom and hope right now. Not just for today, but also for tomorrow as well. But Lord, this is a hope that we are assured, we are guaranteed, God. And we thank you for that, Lord, and we honour you for that this morning. Thank you, Jesus, that through your obedience on the cross, when you shed your blood, you died for our sins once and for all, that we can freely come and enter the Holy of Holies and stand before your throne and cry out, Abba, Father. God, we thank you for this. And we pray that, Lord, this morning, and I pray this morning as we partake of these elements, that we remember those two words, freedom and hope, the hope we have and the freedom we have. And that though the world around us is changing, God, you will never change. You are our constant and you are that freedom and hope. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.